Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. We pick it up here again in the story of the early church. And remember last time we were together, and we saw that God was working radically. And usually after a radical work of God comes a strong hit from the enemy. And that's just typical, and that's something we need to be aware of and we need to be prayerful about, whether that's here at home or in our own lives personally or on the mission field. We need to be those that are praying and seeking the Lord for that. So much so, the work of God was happening that the church was growing. Multitudes of people were being saved, both men and women. It says there in verse 14. It says that the shadow of Peter was passing by people. Seemingly, it indicates that they were being healed. They were lining the sick in the streets, waiting for Peter to pass by, believing that his shadow would heal them. And it says, and they were bringing people from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, and all of them were being healed. So there was incredible moving of supernatural gifting happening. And there was a jealousy, it says, on the part of the high priest. Now, who's the high priest? The high priest is the one that God had set up from the beginning. God had set up the elders of Israel and the high priest over that. And what we have now by this time is the Sanhedrin or Sanhedrin. It's a group of 70 men, high priest being in authority over them, and it's really the Supreme Court of Israel. So here's the leadership of Israel looking at the church. Quote, the spiritual leaders, the high priest. He's the one that goes into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. He's the one that makes atonement for the nation. He's the spiritual leader, not just the political leader. But at this time, as you read history, he's just the political leader. There's no spiritual leadership about it. In fact, there was, as you study history out, and you find out there were payoffs for the high priest position. The Sadducees were the ones that were the liberal group, and they were really the businessmen as well. They were making money off the people. They were one that were upping the temple taxes and upping the prices for purified animals at the temple. A person would bring their animal to the temple, and they would say, well, that's not really a worthy sacrifice. It's got blemishes, so let us sell you one for three times the price. You know, and so these are the guys, when Jesus turned over the money tables, it was this group of Sadducees. They're behind it. They're running it. They're making the money off of it. And they're the strongest party amongst the Sanhedrin, amongst that group of men, the Supreme Court of Israel, if you would. Amongst that group, they're the largest group, and the other smaller group would be the Pharisee party. The Pharisees believed in more of the conservatives, where the Sadducees were more of the liberals. Sadducees, they didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. I mean, so you see why they're trying to make this life something. They're trying to pursue wealth and riches and corruption, because it's all here. No conscience, no problem, no fear of God. The Pharisees, they lived a very pious life. They were the ones that would fast, the ones that would pray. The Pharisees were the ones, they believed in life after death. They believed in the resurrection of the body. We'll see later on in the book of Acts, Paul will use that for his advantage during one of his trials to get them to fight over that so they forget about him. Very smart that Paul is. But this group is really a wicked group. Really, though they're seemingly the spiritual leaders, they're not. It's corruption. Corruption has set in, and you can see it here, and Luke brings this out. They were filled with indignation. And the word is jealousy. It speaks of a zeal, it speaks of a passion, but here in the context, it's taken in a jealous passion, a jealous zeal. And understand this. This is exactly why the religious leaders, the high priest, the chief priest, put Christ on the cross. In Mark chapter 15, verse 10, it says they delivered him up because of envy. It says Pilate knew that they delivered up Christ to be crucified because of envy. There was a striving, there was a desire to be in authority. And they recognized that Christ was beginning to have spiritual authority with the people, and they had to shut it off. They had to do away with it. And so it is here. The Sadducees are seeing that the church is beginning to have too much authority, and they're preaching this message all over Jerusalem, and it's not good for them. They're jealous. Why are the people following them? The people are going after them. They're jealous. What are they going to do? These guys are doing incredible miracles. And there's jealousy. There's envy. And you know, it's just the heart of a human. Without being filled with the Spirit of God, that's the way it goes. And there's striving and envy. And so they arrest them. And it says here, verse 18, and they laid hands on the apostles. And again, they're not going to pray for them here. They're laying hands on them in a different light. And they put them into the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison door and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. I love it. There they are. They're thrown into prison. Again, finding themselves there. This time it's more than what happened last time. This is the second imprisonment, the second wave of persecution in the early church. The first time it was Peter and John, and remember what it was over? A healing, a miracle on a layman. Remember the story. And in Acts chapter 4, we find that the captain of the temple and the chief priest lay hands on them and put them in prison. And Peter and John were going to stand trial, and they were set free by God's grace and mercy because they didn't do anything wrong. But this time it's all the apostles. It's not just Peter and John, it's all the apostles, and they're taken in. And they're arrested. And it says in verse 19, But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. His angel opens the prison doors, he brings them out, and he says to them there in verse 20, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. The first thing that we notice as we begin into this story is we notice that these are a group of men that are filled with the power of the Spirit of God. These are a group of men that have boldness. They have confidence. They have trust. They have obedience. And we'll see that. And as we track through that and watch that as through this story, I want you to see that. And I want us to examine in our own lives, do I have boldness? Am I filled with the Spirit of God? Am I obedient to the Lord at all cost? Because we look at the apostles, we look at the early church, and we magnify it. We say, This is what we want to be. I believe that's why God gave it to us. God recorded it for us. And the certain events and certain stories that were recorded for a purpose. That we might hear, that we might understand, that we might partake of, that, and we might be challenged by it. And that's what the Word of God is to do. It's to not just teach us and guide us and lead us and give us sound doctrine, but to challenge us. In a book like Acts, it's a challenging book. Where are we as a church? Are we a group of people that are filled with the Spirit of God? A group of people that have boldness and confidence and trust and faith? When things seem to go bad for us, what do? Freak out? Trip up? Stumble? What do? Doubt? Begin to question God? Or do we stand strong? Press in. Believe in the Lord. Believe that He's faithful and true and just and right. And we just increase in our prayer life. We just go deeper with the Lord. We just seek Him harder. We cry out. Or do we back off? Today in the church, you find not just our church. When I say the church, by now I hope you understand what I'm saying. The church, the body of Jesus Christ. It's huge today. It's huge. But you know what? It's totally powerless. Because if the body of Christ had the power the early church did, they were dinky. They were small compared to us. This world would know. They would know. And they would hear the gospel. They would know it. They would see it. There would be a dynamic about it. Understand this. The book of Acts is about people that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it's about. That's what the introduction said. Luke starts his second volume of his history of Christianity. And Acts is the second volume, and he starts it, and he says that Jesus said, to the apostles to wait in Jerusalem. And he says there, Jesus says, and you shall receive power, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then he begins to, in the book, cover those regions. We're still in Jerusalem, the first region. And he says, in Jerusalem, they're going to be witnesses to him by the power of the Spirit of God when the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Now, Jesus is speaking to saved people. Jesus is speaking to the apostles. According to the Gospel of John, Jesus already breathed on them and they've received the Holy Spirit. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus said. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 17, the Spirit's with you and he shall be in you. They're indwelt. They're in the middle of a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, this thing happens. This what we call the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. Or as Jesus said, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Or as Luke records, the filling with the Holy Spirit. They're all the same thing. We talked the other night about bishops and an elder and a pastor. And we saw they're all the same thing. It's the same office in the church. So we see these different words used for the same thing. So with this, we see the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We see the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. We see the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. And the evidence of it is a boldness. It's a boldness to be a witness. It's a dynamic. The word there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that they shall receive power. The word power is a word that we could translate dynamite or we could translate dynamic. We sometimes use the word dynamite referring to something dynamic. There's dynamite like, you know, the explosive dynamite. And then there's somebody is dynamite. It means there's something dynamic about them. It's something that's striking, something different, something that's powerful about them. Listen, the early church was dynamic. They were known for being dynamic. There was something about them. It would draw the attention of the unbelievers. And I love this because you know what? As we have for years been studying the Word here and have been seeking the Lord, I have watched God begin to do works in people's lives. And I have that privilege. I've been here since the beginning and been able to see it and see anointing on people's lives. When I say anointing, I simply mean of the Spirit of God upon them. They're filled with the Spirit, and there's something dynamic about them. And they go out. Aaron read the email this morning, shared what's going on in England. When a group of people that have been in a country for a week walk into a park, and people begin to gather around them and call them Jesus people, something's going on. That's dynamic. There's something happening. When groups of people are gathering around, listening to the Word of God being shared with them, people are coming off to the side, coming to Christ. That's the gospel. That's the church. That's the book of Acts. Understand it's not without a cost. Realize this. When our team went in, the first wave, when they went into that park, people weren't gathering around them to hear the word. People were threatening their lives. Richard and Luis, they were there, and you're going to come out for this missions fellowship. It's going to be dynamic. I'm telling you. We're going to have a good time as we hear all of the people that have been there and sharing what's going on. It's going to be sweet. But listen, understand this. Their lives were being threatened. I was talking to Luis, and he was telling me, you know, that they're just bombing him with eggs, and he'd just be preaching, and somebody'd say an egg, and he'd put his hand up, he'd hit the egg, and that's not like, yo, here comes our friends, let's trade bracelets with them, you know, friendship. That's not how it started. But you know what? It was brothers and sisters like you that said, hey, let's seek the Lord, let's get filled, and we've got a mission, let's go. They told Richard and Luis, they said, don't come back here tomorrow because you could get really hurt. Just don't come back. There's people that aren't here now that will be. Don't come back. And they went back. You know, and it's just amazing to me to see the work that God is doing because people are willing to obey the Lord. They're willing to say, I've counted the cost. I'm a Christian and I love it. And I'm going to let other people know it. I mean, that just stirs my heart up. Amen. I mean, we're talking about Christianity. We're talking, when we read the book of that, we just go, wow, it's not a story that stopped. It's not a history of the first 30 years, and that was God's plan. Now that's it. Now let's everybody just go to church on Sundays and just be Christians as we know it today in America. This place isn't where it starts or ends. This is just stopping ground for to fill back up, to get some water, to get some refreshment, to get some encouragement, to get some understanding, to just sit and listen to the Lord. And let's go back out in the battlefield. Church, today the church is powerless. It's not like the church that we find in the first century. Today we find that on Sunday mornings people gather together, they hear a sermon, they hear good songs, they hear neat things. They say, that was a nice talk to the pastor. That touched my heart. And that's all it did, was touch their heart. Didn't change their heart, didn't affect their heart, just touched it. And go on with our life, with the busyness of life, make our money, do our thing, get our security, get set up. We're Christians. That's why the church is powerless. It has lost its vision. It has lost its understanding that we are a family linked together, as Mike shared, a body to do the will of God, to go forth and to be the body of Christ, which means we're going to go through hard times. Persecution's going to come. Trials are going to hit. Attack is going to be real. Pastor Easy asked me to ask you guys to pray for him. He says, things are going good. He's in Austria. He'll be home in a couple days. And he's been doing a conference and God's been doing awesome things. But he says, Trent, there's been weird things happening. Spiritual attack. I can't really explain it and talk to you. Some weird things have been happening to some kids. And I don't know how to explain it. Just tell the church to pray. And you know, I hear that and I go, that's normal. That's only expected. That's only right. You know, I was talking with some individuals. Yeah, I was talking with Drew yesterday on the phone and he says, you know, I've been going through some really, really intense warfare. Of course. Of course. You have just come to Satan's playground and said no longer is going to be Satan's playground. It's going to be God's domain. Get out of here, Satan. And you're marching in to the darkest parts of Newcastle with the gospel and you're proclaiming it and you're planting a church and you're fasting and you're praying and you're seeking God. Well, of course, you're going through more warfare than you ever have. Drew says, I don't know how to explain it. He says, you know, and Drew, he's a real mellow guy. I know him real well. And real happy guy, funny guy. He says, Trent, I'll tell you, I'll be in my room just curled up in a ball in the corner, just not knowing what's going on. And in the midst, God's breaking out with revival. He says, depression will come over me. He goes, there's just a heavy, heavy spirit of just depression here. And you know, that's known of England. And he's just getting attacked. And you know what? That's normal. And I shared with them 1 Peter 4:12. Don't think it's strange when don't be surprised if some strange things happen to you when the fiery trials of the enemy come against you. Don't go, well, what's this? He's not doing that. But you know, what a word. That's the early church talking. They're saying this is normal life for a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, I believe verse 8 or 9, it talks about there, you know, the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It says, and resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Why did Peter write that? Knowing that because that's one of the enemy's greatest tactics, is to get you to think you're the only one going through it. And he says, know this. You don't know it, but know this. You don't see it, but know this. What you're going through right now, other believers are going through because Satan is trying to devour. You say, I'm struggling in my marriage, but I'm seeking the Lord. I'm struggling with temptation, but I'm seeking the Lord more than I ever have, maybe. I'm going through it at work. I'm feeling like I'm just getting in the flesh so easily. Know this, you're not alone. Know this, keep seeking the Lord. Satan says, look, seeking the Lord doesn't do you any good. It hurts you. Stop it. Just be a balanced Christian. You know, come on. Just mellow out. Just kick it. You know, you don't have to get so crazy praying like that. And don't be so, you know, extreme. Just come to your balance. If that balance is found in Acts. You know, what balance are we talking about? Where did the Bible say, now, you better not pray too much. It could hurt you. Yeah, it's really not good for you. Stop that. Church, my point that I'm trying to make is that the church is going through it. We look at Acts, oh, great. We just skip by passages like they were arrested. Like they're going through it. Hey, if you were arrested today, your faith would be challenged. No matter if an angel came tonight and delivered you, between the time you were arrested and the time that angel appeared, you'd be challenged. There are people right now that have been in prison for over 20 years as Christians. They're being tortured every day, and they're standing strong. And they're praying for an angel. But there hasn't been one yet. It's Christianity. It's reality. And if we want power, we must count the cost. And we must, hear me, we must be willing to obey at all cost. They were. It says, the angel says, go speak to the people all the words of this life. The place they were arrested from, I read that from verse 20. The place they were arrested from was preaching in the temple. They were doing this. And so this is where the ministry has happened. We saw it with Solomon's porch in a couple of verses earlier. And there they were. Now, here comes an angel and he says, okay, you guys are delivered. And they go, oh, praise God. And then here's the word, and go right back to the temple and teach the people. Church, I don't know about you, but at this point I might just say, why don't we slow down a little? Let's take a couple days to pray over that, you know? Maybe we could go about this witnessing thing a little differently. Listen, when you hear the word of the Lord, go, you go. Asking no questions, trusting the Lord because He's called you. It's interesting. Should you always go right into the heart of danger as a Christian in the sense of witnessing? Should you just march in? No. You should be led by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem, and he records this, gives testimony of Acts chapter 22, as he's giving his testimony, I think verses 18 or 19 there. And he's in Jerusalem, and the Lord speaks to him. He's praying. And the Lord says, get out of here, make haste, and get out of Jerusalem, because you're going to die. He argues with the Lord, and he obeys the Lord. It's always wise. If you're going to argue, just obey. You always lose an argument with the Lord. If you want to try it, you can learn it that way. I've learned. I've argued plenty. You always lose. He's so much bigger than you. You can't give him some wisdom that he doesn't have. You know what I'm saying? You just lose. And so here's you know, the word to Paul, get out. And then at other times, God would speak when Paul was fearful for his life, like in Acts chapter 18, in verse, 9 and 10 there. He's in Corinth, and he'd come there, and he just fled for his life so many times. And the Lord says, stay here, Paul. I have many people in the city, and they're not going to hurt you. They're not going to attack you. You can stay. There's a being led by the Spirit of God. And it is so important for you and I to understand that and to be filled with a spirit enough to be led like that. There's power there. Paul flees in Acts 17 from Thessalonica to Berea by night. He flees from Berea to Athens by night. He flees for his life. At other times he stays. Church, understand that. Will God ever lead you into danger? Yes. Acts chapter 20. Paul the apostle's there, and he's talking to the church there, the elders in Ephesus. And he says in verses 22, he says, "All I know is this, that in every city the Holy Spirit testifies the chains and tribulations await me in Jerusalem." And he says, "But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself that I might finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of God's grace." And then as you go on in Acts, that's during the midst of it, he finally arrives in Caesarea. And he's there at the house of Philip, the evangelist, with his four daughters that are prophetess. And he's there. And he comes to the house, and a prophet named Agabus comes down, a known prophet in the church at that time. And he comes down there. And he begins to take Paul's belt, and he binds his hands and his feet. He says, "The man that owns this belt will surely be bound in Jerusalem." And all of the disciples, those that were close to Paul, everybody around him, they came to Paul and they begin to weep and they begin to plead with him, "Don't go." And Paul says to him, he says, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm not only ready to be bound in Jerusalem, but to die for the name of Lord Jesus Christ." You see, God had spoken to Paul. Go. And then he had warned Paul, "And if you do, this is what's going to happen. Chains and tribulation." Sure enough, he goes there. He's arrested. He's almost killed. God delivers him through the hands of the Romans. Church, what I want to say here is that these apostles obeyed God at all cost. God delivers them, and they recognize their life isn't dear to themselves. They recognize that they have counted the cost and that they are disciples of Jesus Christ and that whatever the Lord has, they're following. That's when the church is going to have power. What did they do? They did what not many of us probably would do. Verse 22, it says, "And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who had come and called the council together with the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, the guards standing outside before the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' And when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be." I love that. They wondered what the outcome would be. Now, what we need to notice here is, here's the apostles. They're delivered in the night. They go early in the morning. Notice they didn't wait. "Well, we got to pray. We got to make sure that's the Lord." I mean, it was clear. They didn't wait. They went to the temple early in the morning. So the high priest wakes up. He calls together the council. He calls the officer. "Go get them. We're going to try them." They come back with this report. The guards are outside. The door's secure. And they've vanished. And I love this phrase. They wondered what the outcome might be. I bet they did. They're thinking, "Oh, no, what's this? What's happening?" See, they're losing control. They're losing control. They are not dealing with a couple men that have some message they don't like. They're dealing with the supernatural, and they have no abilities to stop this thing. And I could just see them. They're wondering, what's going to now happen? And it goes on. "Then one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put into prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" Unbelievable. The guys that were put in prison for preaching are preaching where they were arrested before they were put into prison. "Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. They would have been stoned if the apostles said, "Hey, forget you guys. No, man, these guys are just going to try to arrest us again." The people so believed in the message of the apostles because of the dynamic lives that they had, because of the anointing of God that was upon them, that the rest of the people saw that and recognized it and respected it. And the officers feared lest they could be stoned by the multitudes. Now watch this. Look at the apostles. They don't put up a fight. They have power, but they don't use it. They just go. They just go with the officers. And when they had brought them in, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" Now I want you to note, for you Bible students, hear this word, "in this name," is a phrase that comes up later on in the Jewish writings, which is called the Mishnah, because it's the name they use for Jesus, because they won't use his name. He says, "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and indeed you and intend to bring this man." There's a word, "this man." That word there is used in the Mishnah. "This man." See, they wouldn't say "in the name of Jesus." They didn't want to use that name. They wouldn't say Jesus, but they call him "in this name, this man." And that's how the Jews went on in history, the next couple centuries, referring to Jesus Christ. And still today, they would never call him Jesus Christ, because Christ means Messiah. And they don't recognize it with those that aren't Christians, those that haven't received Jesus as the Messiah. Now understand this, beloved. The apostles are set here. And here's the accusation. Listen to this. "You have filled all of Jerusalem with your doctrine." That's a dynamic church. That's a church that is filled with the Spirit of God. That's a church that is effective where they are. Listen, can you imagine if somebody came up to you and says, "Stop it! We have had enough of you people, you Christians. You have filled all of Orange County with your doctrine." That is a compliment. I love it. Because you know what's happening right now in Newcastle? It's being filled with the doctrine of the Bible. They're getting a name there. The Jesus people. The people that talk about Jesus. The people that teach you. And it's only going to increase as more Bible studies start and more things begin. Drew shared with me, he says, "Trent, I've got a vision to get a house for single men and single women from the States, to have them come here on short-term trips, like a couple months, and just everyday witness." He's, "I'm telling you, the harvest is so plentiful and the laborers are few." He said, "You'd go out every day and lead people to Christ." We got to fill that place with the doctrine of the Bible. We got to fill that place. That's what the church is to do. Well, now don't be too, strong, people say. You guys, don't be Bible thumpers. Well, I don't know, but I didn't see that kind of counsel being given in the New Testament. They would have been called Bible thumpers if they would have had, a Bible. It was being written, but they were Jesus freaks. Jesus people, whatever you want to call them, whatever name, whatever title they have, they were affecting their city with the gospel. And I ask us this morning, are we affecting our city? We pray for Newcastle. We pray for Africa. We pray for Mexico. Are we affecting our city with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do your neighbors feel like you filled their house with your doctrine and they kicked you out the door or got saved? I'm not saying be mean, by any means. The apostles weren't mean. I'm not even saying be offensive to be offensive. I'm saying if you need to offend because the message offends, you're going to offend. In the New Testament, people got offended. People got killed People got tortured. We're going to see these guys are going to get beaten. And we always think, oh, that's cool, because they leave the presence of the council rejoicing that they were kind of worthy to suffer for his name. And we always notice the rejoicing part. We never stop to think, these guys just got beaten. Now, the rejoicing is blowing me away. But that's the cost that they counted for obedience. See, church, what we've got to understand is that we have an obligation. Yes, I'll use the word, it's strong. An obligation to be a witness. That's why we are alive. That's why we live. Some of us are more gifted in evangelism than others. Some of us can go out on the streets and just barrel the gospel through and have effectiveness. Some of us go out there and just fall on our face. Break our nose while we're at it, you know, and just are horrible at it. But all of us are called to be witnesses. Maybe in different spheres and in different areas, but we are all called to be witnesses. Let me ask you this. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit today? And I don't care what you believe on the baptism of the Holy Spirit or not. Whatever. I don't care what you believe. I just ask you, Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, be filled continually with the Spirit of God. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Because if you are, according to the book of Acts, you're going to have boldness. You're going to be a witness. That's what God's going to fill you. Let me ask you this. At your job place or at your school, wherever you go, whatever you're around, is it filled with the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Are people indoctrinated? You think, man, come on, Trent, you know? That's pretty strong. Absolutely. It's power. It's strength. It's the gospel. If you don't like the gospel, you don't like this idea, you need to re-examine, are you a Christian? Listen, this is what we're here for. Are the people that you come in contact with, have they heard the clear message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you, did you say God bless you to them? That's like saying to somebody that's dying of cancer and doesn't know it, oh, I hope you're healthy. And you know they got cancer, and say you had the cure. I mean, you don't give it to you to say, I hope your life's blessed. I hope you live long. You know, it's like, God bless you does nothing to somebody unless you give them what blesses them, which is the gospel of God. Well, you know, so many times I've heard people, oh, yeah, I'm being a witness to my neighbors. Got a fish on my car. I mean, I'm not joking, you know? And it's like, wait a second. What is the gospel we come to us as Christians today in America? Bumper stickers. Well, I invited them to church. You did not preach the gospel to them. Inviting somebody to church is not preaching the gospel. Before you invite them to church, why don't you share the love of God with them? The gospel. So when they come to church, they're ready. Because I'll tell you what, I'm not really a good evangelist, if you haven't noticed. You know, it's not, you bring somebody to church, but they're just going to get Bible from me. They're just going to get, well, the Greek says, and you know, the context here now, as we examine this passage, you know, and it's like, they're going to go, oh, that was neat. They're not going to, I mean, it's not like, why? Because church is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. I'm not the evangelist. You bring everybody here. And I mean, can you imagine if you came to church every Sunday and I preached the gospel? Okay, saints, now understand that you got to get saved today. I mean, well, you wouldn't, you'd kind of get sick of it. You go, okay, amen, praise the Lord, agree with it, but I need to grow.
You have mail.
I need to know the Lord a little bit more than just, I got to repent. You know, a lot of churches in America's gone that way for the last, you know, couple centuries, and they've gone in the way of just seeing that just evangelistic church life, and it's produced weak Christians, and it's affected the entire body of Christ, and no longer do we have equipped people out there, mothers dealing with unsaved mothers, and could clearly preach the gospel. Lay it out from the start to finish. Be able to answer questions from the scriptures. And hopefully as we teach through the Word, you're getting equipped and you're being able to answer questions. You're doing your own studies on your own and seeking the Lord and reading through the Scriptures. Equipped so that you can clearly share the gospel. Oh, how important this is. Because there are going to come times where you need to be absolutely anointed by God, filled with the Spirit. Listen to what Peter says in verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." I want you to look at verse 29 and verse 32, and I want you to notice that there is a word there that's repeated, and it's the word obedience. Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than man. Do you know who Peter's talking to? Can I remind you again? We looked at this in Acts 4, but let me remind you, Peter is talking to the people that had their hand on delivering Christ to death. He's in a courtroom. He's been arrested, imprisoned. He escaped from prison, and he's arrested again, and he's standing trial before the Supreme Court of Israel, and the high priest, the greatest man in the land, is standing before him, and he says to him, "You murdered him. You killed him, but God rose him from the dead." And he says, "Do what you got to do to me, but I ought to obey God rather than you." That's boldness. That is a boldness like I can't even imagine. I mean, I think so many of us would just be just terrified. Whatever you say, yes, okay, we'll do it. Just, we have no strength, no dynamic, no power, because we haven't been with God. We haven't been lovers of God. And we walk the talk. We can talk, we can share, we can exegete a text, but we don't got it in us. Because what? We haven't counted the cost. And here's the word: because we don't have obedience in us. We don't understand what it means to obey at all costs. The apostles did. And they said, here's what it comes down to. If we could do what you want us to do, we'd do it. We can't. We ought to obey God rather than man. And we are his witnesses of these things. What things? To teach repentance to Israel, the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 34 or 32. We are his witnesses to what? Witnesses to the gospel. And watch this. Watch how it ties in the idea of witnessing. And so also is the Holy Spirit. We are witnesses, and the Holy Spirit is the enabler for us to do that witnessing. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to whom? Somebody answer me.
Those who obey Him.
People say, Pastor Trent, I've heard you talk on baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you know, I'm confused about the matter, because I've prayed and you said if you ask, you shall receive. You said it's not an emotional experience, it's not this, it's not speaking in tongues, it's not prophesying, but it's being a witness. Well, I pray every day. I don't have any power in me. I haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I just don't like it. And some people have developed the idea or the teaching. And it doesn't exist. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is synonymous with salvation, and everybody, when they get saved, are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Or again, if you want to call it filled with the Holy Spirit, call it filled. I don't care what you call it, just call it what it is. It's empowerment to be a witness. And here's the issue, and I've shared this, and I've had people challenge me, where does it say that in the Bible? Right here. What's the issue? Surrender. Obedience is surrender. I say, surrender is the key. You want to be filled with the power of the Spirit, but you haven't yet counted the cost of being filled with the Spirit. Because God's going to do this. You're going to be there. You're filled with the Spirit, walking with the Lord, and the Lord's going to say, do this. And that's something you don't want to do. He's going to say, see that guy over there? I want you to walk over there and I want you to sit down by him and I want you to preach the gospel to him. And you're just thinking, no way! Lord, I can't! It's not an issue if you can or can't. That's why I said I'm going to baptize you with the Spirit. I'm going to fill you. I'm going to empower you. But what does it take? It takes obedience to get my body from here over to there and my mouth open and me sharing. And that's an act of obedience. It's an act of my own will. And I must obey. And the reality is if I'm not willing to obey, God isn't going to fill me with the Spirit. Peter says, we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I can tell you this. I have never in my life experienced the lack of power when I was in the place of obedience. Never. Fear was there, but power overrode that fear. Can I say terror was there? There have been many times in my life I've needed absolute supernatural endowment from on high. Power to carry out a task set before me. Always dealing with preaching the word or preaching the gospel. Listen, I hate talking in front of people. You don't believe me? Ask my wife. I hate reading in front of people. Guys, the last thing on the planet Earth that I had ever chosen to do was be a pastor. Especially the guy who has to teach every week. Last thing ever. Now, I've changed a lot because God's done a work. But I'll tell you what, before the Lord got a hold of me, I was one of the most shy, insecure, quiet people in the midst of a crowd. You think, what's wrong with that, bro? People always thought I was just mad at them. I just wouldn't say nothing. How you doing? It kind of grunt. I just, no personality, no... I was definitely not the life of the party. And you know, here's the amazing thing. God called me. I'll remember the day. He said, you're going to preach tonight. There's a Bible study of 80 people. I couldn't read a word. You're going to preach tonight. I laughed. And then I called everybody I knew that could preach. Nobody was home. Everybody was on vacation, Hawaii. I'm thinking, what are these pastors doing? And the whole time, the Holy Spirit's just nailing me. You're preaching. No way! And then it was just like, it's either surrender or rebel. And I thank the Lord I chose to surrender. And I got on my face right there, and I just said, oh God, what are you talking about? And I was shaking. I wasn't even in front of anybody. I was shaking. I was like, yo, this is nuts. This is crazy. What are you talking about? And it just got stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I was going to teach at 7. Nobody knew I was teaching yet. Everybody was going to freak out when they found out. And they did. And I decided to obey the Lord. Whatever. I ought to obey God rather than man. And I remember I sometimes would do announcements at our little Bible study, and I got up and people thought I was doing an announcement. You know, this week we need to cut firewood. Come on out. And I said, you know, I'm going to be teaching tonight. And dude, you could hear it. I mean, it was just like, they were saying what I was saying. And you know, I was shaking. And I took a verse that I had memorized and I just preached with everything I had. And I'll tell you what, I've been preaching that same Thursday night Bible study until now. It's our Thursday night Bible study. And you know, the next week, it's amazing. Went from 80 people to 8. I'm not joking.